Over the past few months, we have been really blessed by Brother Wes with the preaching of the 12 apostles. I, for myself, have been really blessed in seeing how God can and does use the foolish people. People who are nobodies, fishermen and tax collectors and people like this, to draw them into his kingdom, shower them with his grace, give them eternal life, and then use these people, these average, everyday people, for his kingdom and for his glory. But one of those people was lost. One of them, Judas, was lost. And that was scary. It's a scary thought that if a man can walk with Christ and know him and walk with him and be able to do miracles through the power of the Holy Spirit that Jesus Christ himself gave, he's been entrusted to look after the finances, and nobody saw him as any different than the other 11 people. It's kind of frightening. And these are challenging things that we must examine in our own hearts. And I pray that this morning, as we go through this sermon, that you're not thinking of the person next to you who needs to hear it. That you're not thinking of your cousin, I wish that he was here. I wish that my unbelieving friend across the road would hear this message. Because this message is for all of you who are here today. If we believe in the sovereignty of God, you are here today for his purpose. To know him. So this morning I will take up this opportunity to share with you what God has been revealing to me through the scriptures, to see what happens to a person who has been born again. What happens to a person who has truly surrendered his life or her life to Jesus Christ? What happens when that person has given over his rights to the Lord Jesus Christ? Because the biggest question that any of us here must ask is not when do I get my pay rise? When does the next Marvel movie come out? When will I get my next goldfish? I'm sorry, brothers. It's a little personal joke. When is my wife going to be obedient? When is my husband going to show me the love of Christ? Well, all that is good. But your biggest question is, am I really a Christian? That's going to be your biggest question. And when this works, you'll know it. There it is. All right. How about we pray? I'll try. How about we pray and we ask the Lord to bless us in this. Heavenly Father, we come before you, Lord, and we are so thankful. We are so grateful, Lord, for knowing that we are here. You have called us into your presence. For those of us who know you, Lord, we pray that we are challenged through this message and encouraged, Father. Encouraged the fact that the Spirit of God moves us towards you. And for those who may not know you this morning, Father, I pray that your Spirit will give him absolutely no rest until rest is found in Jesus Christ alone. So I pray, Father, that you will have the preeminence and you, Lord, will be glorified in your name. Amen. I want to start with that quote by J.I. Packer. I thought it was really nice. It says, in life, in death, for eternity, our relationship with God is what matters the most. And therefore, should be our main concern here and now. I think it's really profound. Everybody needs to get themselves right with God, and your concern is now to get to know God, not later on. So turn to the book of Romans. Now, the book of Romans, I want to encourage you, as Brother Wes has shared with us, I thank the Lord that we have the same mind and the same understanding of Scripture, because the book of Romans is a beautiful book of hope. It gives you so much hope. It is so beautiful. It shows that God not only comes and he saves the Jewish nations, from sin, death and hell, for those who would accept Jesus Christ and repent, he brings all other nations, the Gentiles, all other people into this covenant promise if they trust him. But let me tell you that Romans is also very scary for the unbeliever. It's very scary. This is the theme of Romans. For it says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jews first and to the Greeks. It's a beautiful book, and it is offered to all men and to all women of any nation, any tongue, any age, any color, any race. All. But it's the opposite also for the unbelievers. This is why we read this. Now, you can read it for yourself in chapter 1, all the way from verse 18 all the way to chapter 3, verse 2. Well, God talks about why mankind needs God. It says here, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. According to this verse, we know the truth. According to God, we know the truth. We suppress it. And God's wrath is upon those people. And God's wrath is revealed from heaven because all men, need to give an account to God. Now, I want to really quickly share with you this. There is so much, I mean, when Brother Wes so beautifully tells us of the love of God, and it is beautiful. God's love is beautiful. God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save those who would trust him. Okay? It's beautiful. But God does not love you the way you are. Here's what God says. God judges the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. God is angry at a person who thinks that he is a Christian and he can live immorally for the rest of his life. It is important for us to know this. Because in God's eyes, there are only two types of people. It's not the Indian, the Chinese, the Italian, the German, the Egyptian, the Maltese. Two types of people. One who believes and surrenders to Christ. One who rejects and runs from Christ. And we can see this very clearly through Romans alone. Here's this. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, we are sinners by birth. You've got no way out. You cannot be partially friends with God and partly friends with the world. You have no way out. You're a sinner by birth. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You have missed God's perfect standard. You can't actually get there. Romans 3:20. For by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight. Since through the law, what happens? The knowledge of sin. We can't work for it. The law is actually revealing to us sin. That we are sinners and we can't be justified and no one can keep God's law in perfection. But here's the hope. Here's the hope. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against the Lord will not count his sin. Christ alone. Listen, no man and no woman and no child, okay, can have an excuse before a holy God. Nobody. God has revealed himself to us through his creation, through angels, through prophets, through your conscience, through the apostles. In the last days, he revealed himself to Jesus Christ. Every one of you here, do you know how many of these you can have? We have the Word of God. We have no excuse before a holy God. And I pray that this morning God speaks to you. And our sermon for today, our few scriptures that we'll be looking at, will be in chapter 8 of Romans. So please turn there in chapter 8 of Romans. Because this is considered, and we heard snippets of it from Brother Wes, to be the most beautiful chapter in the whole Bible. Okay? Now turn to Romans, and as you turn there, let me just put up some verses up there for you. Look at this, how beautiful it is. For those who know Christ, therefore, listen, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You'll be not condemned on the day of judgment. But the opposite is true of the unbeliever. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. There is no accusation because God is the justifier. As we heard before, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? And you can read the rest of the verses afterwards. There is no separation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen? Doesn't end there. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he justified. And those whom he justified, he glorified. And I was speaking to my brother the other day about this. This is done. It is done. It's all in an aorist tense. And that means it has been done for you already. I'm just waiting until this body here. Sorry, I did it again. What, Sam? Until it's done away with. I shall have a glorious body. I'm not sure what it's going to look like, but it's better than this. It's going to be glorious. It's already done. Isn't it beautiful? Now, I want to speak about the Holy Spirit, okay? Because in Romans, the Holy Spirit is mentioned somewhat 34 odd times, and 20 of those times are found in chapter 8. And it is important for us to understand the Holy Spirit, because without the Holy Spirit, we are not Christians. And so I want to just take a few minutes to read a couple of these verses. So if you're in chapter 8 of Romans, our text for this morning is verse 9. All right, I'll read verse 9 and then I'll explain to you what's going on. In verse 9 we read this, You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. Paul begins this verse by bringing a contrast, okay? He says, but you, in the Greek, by the way, there is an actual word, but, he's bringing a contrast. But you, and the contrast that he's now bringing, I want to read it to you, is in a few verses before that. So if you're still in Romans, have a look at verse 5 onwards. And those who live according to the flesh, from verse 5, forgive me, chapter 8, verse 5, those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, and those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the things of the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. For it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. And so he brings this contrast, but you. Okay? And he's making a distinction between a person who is an unbeliever and one who is a believer, one who is actually living in the flesh, and one who is not. And what he's saying is, how are you living? Sure, and I'll show you what he's saying here. Paul is encouraging them, but at the same time, he's challenging. He's encouraging and challenging. Because every one of us can say, and I've been challenged on this through Brother Wassam's sermons, we can say that we are Christians. No problem. It's really easy to say. Watch, I'll show you. I'm a Christian. It's really easy. It's not hard. You can say that. But Paul is making a distinction, okay? As we just read up there. He's making a distinction between those who are of Christ and those who are not. He says, but you, however, are not, all right? You are not in the flesh. In other words, he's saying, you are not in your sinful desires. Sorry, it's verse 9, I don't have it up there. You are not in your sinful desires, but in the Spirit. So, point one, Point one, we're going to be talking about the Holy Spirit a little bit. Okay? Because we must understand. So let's talk about the Holy Spirit. Who is the Holy Spirit? Well, the Holy Spirit has been there from the beginning with God the Father and God the Son. That's why we read this in Genesis 1:1 to 2. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. The Spirit of God has always been there. The Spirit of God will always be there because the Spirit of God is God Himself. And it says, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you, if the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, some of you might have had a background or some people speaking to you about the Holy Spirit, like the Jehovah's False Witnesses. They will tell you that the Holy Spirit is just a force, just like, you know, power. I spoke to someone not long ago who is an atheist and believes that the world came into existence because there was too much power, and whatever power was there, it couldn't be held and it created. Now, let me tell you, the Holy Spirit is powerful and He's forceful, but He's not out of control and He's not a force. He is an actual being and He is God, and we must understand this, and He's in complete control. He's not out of control. Here's what the psalmist says about the Holy Spirit. Where shall I go from your Spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the utmost part of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. He's omnipresent. The Holy Spirit is present everywhere. Do you believe that? The Holy Spirit is present here because He's God and He's present everywhere. Here's what Jesus affirms about the Holy Spirit. It says, when the Spirit of truth, He comes, He will guide you into all truth, for He will not speak of His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will declare to you the things that are to come. He's omniscient. That means He's all-knowing. The Holy Spirit is truth. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Well, Jesus is truth, and God the Father cannot lie. Well, He's truth. That makes the Holy Spirit the same as God the Father and God the Son. He is truth. Here's what we read in Luke 1:35. And the angel answered her, that is Mary, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy Son of God. Mary had no power over the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit overshadowed her. He is omnipotent. And I can give you many, many scriptures. But I think we get the picture. The Spirit of God creates. He is God. He anoints Jesus. He is holy. God the Father sends Him. God the Son sends Him. He's the third member of the triune God, the perfect triune God. He does what He wills, and we must understand Him to understand this one little verse that we're looking at. Back in Romans. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. You're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Galatians tells us that those who belong to Christ, people who are Christians, who belong to Jesus, have crucified the flesh and its passions and desires. That's Galatians chapter 5, verse 24. Yes, you're still in the flesh, you're still here. But God has given you the power to overcome things. Then now you may please God, not please Him, please God, have fellowship with Him as the Spirit of God moves you, because you're in the Spirit. If in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Which brings us to the next point. The Holy Spirit's presence. The Holy Spirit's presence. the Apostle Paul, when he says, in fact, okay, the Apostle Paul is saying, let's, for the sake of the argument, let's say that the Holy Spirit does dwell in you. Great. Praise the Lord. That would read that. Yes, Paul. I definitely have the Holy Spirit. I know I have the Holy Spirit. Paul says, that's great. Then you're not going to be like the other guys. If you have the Holy Spirit, you're not going to be living in the flesh. You are not going to be doing what they do because they're hostile towards God. They are against God and they are unbelievers. They're not Christians. So Paul says, that's fantastic. You're not going to be walking like them though. Because the Holy Spirit of God will no longer allow you to do that. But instead he says you will walk God's way. This becomes a witness to your conversion. Okay? That's what we read just before. Here's what Jesus says. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. John 3:6. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. If you are indeed a child of God, as we read here in verse 9, it says, God has made his dwelling place in you. God has made his dwelling place. Listen, you, however, are not in the flesh. In fact, if the Spirit of God, in fact, dwells in you. Let me explain to you this. That word in Greek literally means home. House. So what this is saying is this. If the Spirit of God dwells in you, God himself, the Holy Spirit, has come and he's come to reside inside you, into your faculties, inside of your inner being. And he's come to permanently remain there. The Almighty God, he comes and he invades your space. You know, at school you're getting taught personal space, don't come in. No. God will invade your space and you're going to say, thank you. Please invade my space. Come. Okay. And if you're a Christian, let me tell you something now. If that's you, if that's happened to you, we'll go through a few more things. Thank the Lord. Thank him. Because you didn't ask for it. The Spirit goes where he wills. And you can have your little personal heaven here on earth before you go to heaven, right? So what happens then? What happens when the Holy Spirit of God, the all-knowing God, the all-powerful God, the third member of the Trinity, comes and indwells in you? What happens? Well, I want to give you an illustration, okay? Picture this. Picture one of your closest friends right now, one of your close friends, their house, their home. Picture it. Are you doing that? Are you picturing that home? How many things would you change in that home of that friend of yours? Would you change the drapes, the green walls, pink carpet, fish tanks? The PlayStation games are laying around. The toilet roll has to be a specific way. Oh, that's annoying, isn't it? We'll let that one slide. You'll change it. Why would you change it? It's just simple. I don't like it. I don't like pink carpet. I'm going to change it. I don't like green walls. I'm not a frog. So I'm going to change it. And you're going to change it to your personal likings, right? Now, could you do this to this person's home now? Could you go to their house though? And just as you're going there, just picture this. You come to Pam's house and you go, Pam, you know your glasses are all in order? I'm just going to mix them up a little bit. Although I do that. Sorry, honey. Could you do that? Would you do that? Because you don't care. Would you come to my house and say, Ralph, I really don't like that feature wall. I'm changing it. The answer is really simple. No. You can't do that. You have no rights to come to my house and actually tell me what to do in my house and do it to your likings. But what if I sold my home to you? Would you come to my house and keep it the way it is? No, you wouldn't. You would change it. Why would you change it? Because you don't like it. You will start to change it. But will you have the right then to do it? Why? Because you purchased my house. And vice versa, if I bought your home, I'll come and change your pink carpet. I definitely, the first thing I will burn is the pink carpet. If you have pink carpet, you've got problems. But I'll just use the pink carpet, alright? Here's the thing, okay? It's only when something is purchased and it belongs to you that you can change it to your likings. I mean, some of you guys here are constantly, a little bit, me too, and Wes, we're constantly doing stuff around the house because we don't like it and we're fixing it. Just agree with me. We're fixing it because we don't like it. Why? Because we have the rights to do that and we're going to change it to our likings. Here's the thing. I want you to understand this. What's this got to do with the Holy Spirit? Here's a verse for you. Do you not know that your body, now pay attention, because here in verse 9 of Romans, we are listening to God telling us that the Holy Spirit comes and dwells. He makes his home inside of you. And what we're reading here is this. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? Guess what? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Jesus bought that home. And let me tell you then, if that's the case that you will buy my home and you will change it and the Holy Spirit, then he becomes the owner of your body. He becomes the one who's going to come inside. He says, well, he looks at it. Once you've handed over the rights to him, once you've given your life to him, do you think that the Holy Spirit of God is going to come in your life and he's going to say, wow, this is a beautiful home. I mean, I purchased this because it was good. I purchased this home because it was already clean. It was really good. That's why God chose me. Is that what you think? Because that's not why God chose you. God chose you out of his own pleasure and his own will. And when God comes and he comes and you are a believer and he's inside of you, you're going to start getting cleaned up. You can't be the same. You cannot be the same person. It is impossible. If you are a mere sinful man who has been given all those blessings from God, like homes and cars that you would change and fish tanks and whatever it is, and God gives you the blessings for that, by the way, that's awesome. And you can change him the way you want. What rights do you have over your body if the Holy Spirit comes and dwells there? You have none. It belongs to him. Jesus paid for it. The beautiful thing with God, the Holy Spirit. He doesn't kick you out though. He doesn't kick you out. I've sold my home, it's mine, it's yours now, see you later. Nothing, no, that's not what he does. He does something really beautiful. He makes you partner with him. He makes you partner with him. Do you understand that? He comes, he doesn't say, that's it. He is gentle. He is patient. He is kind. He starts to fix one room. As he's fixing one room inside your faculties over here, the other one is getting messed up. God comes over there and he starts cleaning that. But guess what though? Guess what? You are being cleaned up. You are being cleaned up. But I do want to warn you about something. Okay? I do want to warn you about something. You can clean your own house from outside. Let me explain this to you. When God comes in, the reason you change is because God is good. If inside your house you're still living in sin and you enjoy sin and you love sin and that's all you want to do and you just say, I know Jesus because I go to church and I'll do a Bible study and I'll go to Uncle Wes's house and man, he can yap and I'll listen to him all day long. And you're still a mess inside. And outside, you look Christian-y and you're cleaning yourself. You're still not a Christian. You must understand that. It's very easy for any man to get confused. If you are not moved for the joy of God inside of you, if you're not moved because the Holy Spirit is changing you from within and then comes out good works, you're not a Christian. It says here in verse 9, you are in the Spirit. You are in the Spirit. And that means the Holy Spirit of God will move you. And He will influence you from within to make godly decisions. You will fail. Don't worry about that. No problem. But your desire has changed now. Your desire is not to clean your house the way you like it. It is to hand over the rights to Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit of God starts to change them and you will change with Him. Does that make sense? The Holy Spirit of God has the power to change. And that only happens when you say this, okay? Just like when you will sell a house, you will hand over the key and you will say it's yours. If you want to sell your house, your car, your bike, your computer, it doesn't matter. You have to hand that over, your rights to that person. You have an opportunity to hand over your rights to God now. And that comes in repentance. That comes in understanding that house, your house, is a complete mess. It's a mess. And you can never fix it. Only God can fix it. And He comes and dwells inside of you. And as I said before, God did not send His Son into the world to condemn it. He sent His Son to save some. And that brings us to the next point. The Holy Spirit's absence. Look at your verse one more time, please, with me. Verse 9. Romans chapter 8, verse 9. You, however, are not in the Spirit. Sorry, forgive me. You're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. It's an amazing thing, you know, that the Apostle Paul, he showers you with grace in his chapter. He showers you with the blessings of God. Can't be separated. You're not condemned. You'll be hired and lifted up. You're going to be with Him in His presence. We'll look at that in a second. And yet in His little bit of a verse here, He says, but, again, it's not there in the English, but is in the Greek. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, does not belong to Him. And this is where the rubber hits the road. Because when He says if anyone, He's not just talking about anyone, those people. That's why I said to you, don't think of your cousins and your neighbor. Because when Paul's saying this, he's actually talking to believers. He's saying, well, who claim to be believers. So he's saying, it doesn't matter. They look like they're walking in the flesh. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, does not belong to Him. You don't belong to Jesus. Because there is no Spirit. Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Jesus, I won't get into it, I don't have enough time. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. He's talking about being born from above when God comes and indwells a person. It's amazing. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him. If anyone is not born again, he is not a Christian. How do you know? Because you will still be enslaved to the things of the flesh. You will be driven by the things of the flesh. That can be your work, your toys, your clothes, things of the flesh, saying that we are Christians. It's easy to say. Doesn't make us Christians if we don't have the Spirit of God. Coming to church doesn't make you a Christian if you don't have the Spirit of God. You know what? Being baptized does not make you a Christian if you don't have the Spirit of God. It's just water. You must surrender your life to Jesus Christ. Trust Him. Hand over your life to Him. It's not a little prayer and something magical happens. If you do not see your sin before a holy God and the need of the Savior, you're never going to hand over your rights to Him. Saying I believe in Jesus Christ is not me getting my ticket out of hell. If you truly are a Christian, you will only live for Jesus Christ here and now, because you can't wait to see Him in heaven. I want to ask you a question. Have you ever wondered what drives a man or a woman to leave everything behind? Their work, making $100,000 a month or whatever it is. Their family who are beautifully, so neatly, you know, connected. Beautiful friends, beautiful homes, beautiful cars, beautiful boats, well respected in the community. What makes a man or a woman go to the furthest remote countries of the world that we don't even know how to pronounce or have never even heard of to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ? They're not moved by some sort of fantasy. It is the Spirit of God, because the Spirit of God loves Jesus. And everyone who has the Spirit of God loves Jesus. And we want to make Jesus Christ known. And you will fall in love with Jesus more and more if you have the Spirit of God, because His desires become your desires. Here's a beautiful verse. Jesus answered, "If anyone loves me, keeps my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come and make our home, our dwelling place with him." In contrast, whoever does not love me does not keep my words. Obedience to God out of a heart of worship is revealed. Let me tell you, if the Holy Spirit is absent in your life, in your inner man, the love of Christ will be absent. If you have no Spirit, the love of the brethren will be absent. No Spirit, the love of fellowship will be absent. No Spirit, the love of serving others will be absent. No Spirit, the love of the gospel will be absent. But everything else, the opposite of that, will be true. I want to give you a little contrast. I've got please bear with me. As I go through Ephesians, I want to show you the contrast between one who is a Christian and one who is not. Please pay attention. I'll read them slow and I'll show you these points. "And you were dead." You were dead. What's a contrast for a Christian? You're alive. You're alive. Dead how? In trespasses and sins. What's a contrast? You're forgiven. You are forgiven. You are following the course of this world, the devil and everything in out there. What's the contrast? You're following the word. You are following the prince of the power of the air. Now you are following the prince of peace. The Spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. The contrast is, you are children of obedience, among whom we all once lived. Now we live for Christ. In the passions of our flesh, now we have a craving for Christ. Carrying out the desires of the body and the mind In contrast, we want to do the will of the Father. And we're by nature children of wrath. In contrast, we are now children of God. Like the rest of mankind, hear this, you are not like the rest of mankind no more. And according to verse 10, I won't read it, I'm running out of time. The only thing that we have in common with the unbelievers is that we have a body that's going to decay and die and we pass away. Which brings me, honestly, to the last point, and I'll move through it. Last point is the Spirit's result. Okay? If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, I think Brother Wes said this before, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. The dwelling Holy Spirit will raise us up in the last days. Just as Jesus was risen, we will be raised with Him. But the unbeliever does not have the Spirit of God. The wrath of God, the anger of God, still abides on him. If I asked you right now, and I said to you, are you a Christian? If you say yes, I would ask you, why? Why do you think you're a Christian? Because you say so? I'm not judging you. I'm telling you to examine yourself. Because it is the ultimate question. Jesus didn't say that coming to saving grace makes you a Christian. Jesus didn't say to go and help the poor will make you a Christian. He didn't say do all some good deeds will make you a Christian. Jesus said that you will only become a Christian when you're born again. You must be made new from above, and you'll have new desires, new affections, and you will bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Let's pray. Dear God, we are just so thankful. We're so thankful and grateful that your word is easy to understand. But Father, this is a challenging message and an encouraging one for those of us who know the Spirit, who are born of the Spirit, who are born again, who have the Spirit who was indwelling in us. May we examine what we do and why we do what we do, Father. May we see the contrast with the world. May we examine, Father, is our fruit coming from the Spirit of God or from self-righteous wealth? Please, Father, allow us to examine our hearts and our motives. For your word is very clear. For those who do not have the Spirit of Christ do not belong to you. It's a frightening thought. I pray for every one of us here who are believers, Father, that we will, as Brother Wes constantly says, be sold out for Christ, because the Spirit of God dwells in us and He moves us, Lord, to live a holy life for Him, that we may make Jesus Christ, our Lord and God, known to the ends of the earth. So I thank you for this privilege. May every one of us, Lord God, not leave this place unconverted or unchallenged or unchanged, but may your word and nothing that I said that it comes from Ralph will reside in their hearts, but everything that comes from your word will challenge them. And I thank you for this privilege, Father, in your name. Amen.